Well, here we are still in a position where our homes are pretty much the only place we get to see on a day-to-day basis. I don't know about you, but I'm each day tuning in to those Downing Street updates, hoping to find an answer to the question, when will we be allowed back outside properly? And then realising they aren't going to say it, and when we get to the graphs, tuning onto something else instead. But we all, I'm sure, counting the days, waiting for freedom. I find it very hard at the moment to say that word without wanting to stand on the top of a high hill and just throw my arms in the air like Braveheart and go, freedom! It's an interesting word, freedom. And today, really, what I'd like to ask is, what is it, and do you actually have it? I dare say this word is something that we'd all want, but not something we can all agree on what it actually means. It's a very misunderstood word, freedom. For some, it's the ability to choose your own path in life. For others, it's the idea you can do exactly what you want, whenever you want to do it. And that leads me to wonder, is freedom just a point of view? Or is freedom something that's bigger? I remember once, maybe a year or so ago now, back in the days, you know, when shops existed and we were allowed to go to them, I was at the Metro Centre. And most guys are probably like this. I get tired of the shopping part pretty quick, much less so than Amelia does. So sometimes I'll just sit down on a bench and just people watch and see as they pass by. I remember there was a group of teenage girls passing by, and one of them, a few of them had slightly raised voices, but one came above all the others. And as they passed me, I heard one of them shout at the other friend, "Well, I can say what I want. It's a free country. So I can say what I want and you can't stop me." And I remember thinking as they were walking away, it's a funny old attitude to have, isn't it? But many have it. But it's also an inaccurate attitude. There are plenty of things, I mean, we say, I can say what I want, but there's plenty of things you can say that will get you into a lot of trouble. There's a many opinions today that can turn the whole nation against you with just one tweet. How often on the news have you seen somebody suddenly become the villain because of one thing they've said on Twitter, and then that person somehow gets cancelled? Can you really say whatever you want? Now, does that mean that this isn't a free country? Well, by no means, but freedom, by its very nature, comes with a natural restriction to it. Now, I know that sounds contrary, but it's not. Otherwise, if we could do and say whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted to do it, we'll find that other people's freedoms will get damaged by our actions. The author Terry Pratchett puts it very well. He said this, "Freedom without limits is just a word." See, real freedom has to be something that fits into the nature of who we are. Because in the wrong environment, we are not really free. For example, let me tell you a story. It's one I've made up, so it's not the best story. There was a young boy and his dad, and they went to a fish pond. In this fish pond, near the shallow edge, there was a fish near the edge of the pond. It was quite a big fish, and it looked like it was just, you know, it was banging against the side, looked like it was trying to get out of the pond. And this little boy felt very sorry for the fish. So he reaches in with his net, he's got a net, and scoops the fish out and puts the fish on the grass. The fish lands on the grass and starts flopping around on the grass, and the dad looks at his son aghast, horrified, as this fish is gasping in agony on the grass. The dad turns to the son and says, "What on earth are you doing?" And the little boy looks up at his dad earnestly and says, "Dad, I set him free." silly boy. See, a fish out of water is not free. Why? Because the environment it needs to be in needs to be compatible with its nature. The water was not a confinement for the fish, it was the right environment for the fish. And too often we can look at our freedom like that, because anything that confines us, anything that's stopping us doing what we want to do, must be an impingement or a stopping our freedom in some way, whereas actually we're only really truly free when we're in the right environment. Unfortunately, many of us in the name of our freedoms have stepped outside of that environment, doing things because we think they'll bring us freedom, we think they'll bring us happiness, but actually the result is we end up living our lives like fish flopping around on the grass. We do things and we say they're expressions of our freedom, but in reality they're just traps. You may be watching and you've had some experience of that. Even today you might still find yourself wrapped in those chains that you've put around yourself through expressing what you thought was freedom. You know, when Jesus taught, Jesus talked about freedom. I'm going to read from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Or in some translations of the Bible, he says, you are truly free. See, Jesus is telling us that the freedom he, the Son, offers isn't just a small amount of freedom. It's not the smoke and mirrors freedom that sometimes we get sold in the world, but it's a freedom unlike any other. It's real freedom. You are truly free. Just before he says this, he also says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What is the truth he's talking about? Well, the truth that sets you free is that the truth, he is the Son of God. He's saying, if you know the truth that he is the Son of God, he has the ability to set you free. And it's a freedom only he can offer, because only he is the Son of God. So, if Jesus is offering us freedom, that begs a question, doesn't it? What is he offering us freedom from? What is it that confines us? What is it that's restricting our lives? What is it that's holding us prisoner that we need this freedom he's offering us? Well, Jesus also answered that. He said, "Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin." Now just think about that, just for one moment. Sin, it's something that we often do when we're trying to take control. Where we put ourselves first, where we grab our freedom and we run with it. But Jesus is saying, when you do that, you're not gaining control. Actually, you're losing it. Because sin becomes your master. It takes control of you. It wraps you up in its chains. But Jesus, the Son, came to set you free. You know, when Jesus was around 30 years old, he started his ministry. And just before he did, he was baptized by a guy called John the Baptist. Now there's John. John always drew a big crowd wherever he went. People would travel from all around just to hear John and to hear what he had to say and to receive baptism by him. He baptized people, hence John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus approaching on that day, John stopped in his tracks and he shouts out to everybody. He looks at Jesus, this is in John 1:29, and he shouts out, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold," it's a great word, "behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, on the surface, for us listening today, that sounds like a very strange statement. A lamb? Why a lamb? You know, if you were to call somebody a lamb today, it's hardly a compliment. Unless you're from Cornwall, and you say, "Hello, my pet lamb." That wasn't a very good impression. Let's move past that. But to those who were listening, this sentence had huge meaning attached to it. And the crowd around John would have understood exactly what John meant. So what did John mean? Let me explain. The Jewish people have a yearly celebration that they call Passover. And as part of this celebration, they share in a meal that includes lamb as a reminder of something that happened many, many years ago in their history. Way back in the time of the Exodus, when God saved his people from Egypt through Moses. And I'm sure at some point in your life we've all heard this story, even if we've just seen a film that inaccurately portrays this story. And the king of Egypt did not want these people to be set free. They were a huge part of his workforce. This was a freedom that needed to be fought for. So Moses challenges Pharaoh, and God does miracle after miracle, sending all kinds of trouble, plagues, onto the Egyptians with this demand: "Let my people go." The last of the plagues that was put on Egypt was by far the worst one. It involved many people dying, the firstborn sons of Egypt, all on the same night. And to keep them protected, the Jewish people had been given a command on what to do on that fateful night. They were to sacrifice a lamb without blemish. That means a good lamb, nothing wrong with it. They were to paint some of the blood of this lamb on their doorposts on this night, and that would keep them protected. Death would pass over their household, hence the term Passover. It was this event that caused Pharaoh to relent and to set the slaves free. See, this death and blood of the lamb helped bring freedom to people. And it also brought them protection from death. And the Jewish people celebrate this event every year, and they have done ever since then. So for Jesus to be called by John the Lamb of God in front of this crowd was a significant statement to every person around there. All of the Jewish people around there would have understood the significance of this. And it meant that Jesus was here to do something huge, something bigger than what happened in the time of Moses, the Lamb of God. See, Jesus was like a lamb without blemish. He had never done anything wrong, no wrong actions his entire life, no wrong thoughts. Nothing. Now you might listen to that and think, well, that's unlikely. Everybody messes up. Everybody has wrong thoughts. Everybody makes mistakes. And you are correct. That's the problem with people. Everybody messes up. Except for Jesus. There is no other person who has ever lived who can make that claim. And it's not as if Jesus never had the opportunity to mess up. Hebrews 4:15, it says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Every temptation to do something wrong that's been thrown up in your life, he had it. He dealt with it. And he didn't get it wrong once. So this perfect, sinless man offered himself to die. He willingly sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God. He suffered an unjust and agonizing death. Why? Just so like that Passover lamb, he died so that death could be passed over us. It's no coincidence that Jesus died at the time of Passover. The original Passover lamb was sacrificed so death and judgment could pass over those who had the blood on their door. But Jesus died for the same reason, but on a far, far greater scale. See, mankind has a problem. And that problem is sin. The Bible tells us sin leads to death and separation from God. It describes death as the wages due for sin. Death, separation, and judgment. That's the return we get on our investment in sin. And it's a payment we can never afford to pay. Each and every one of us, we've all been selfish, we've all been foolish, and we've all disregarded our own Creator. Not one of us could ever pay off all the wrong we've done to God, no matter how hard we tried. We can never do enough to put things right. Now, some of us might be doing better than others. It still doesn't matter. If you're trying to jump over the Grand Canyon, it doesn't matter whether you miss by 1 meter or 100 meters. Either way, you're heading for a long fall. Now, it's very easy to think, yeah, many people have done wrong, but not me. I'm a good person. And you might be very nice. You might be very, very nice indeed. But the thought that you've never done anything wrong is one of the biggest lies we can ever tell ourselves. We can be very, very nice people, but that doesn't mean we have no sin. Because we've all made selfish choices. We've all hurt others for our own benefit. We've all had thoughts we wish we'd never had. See, it doesn't matter whether you miss by 1 meter or 100 meters, the result's the same. The only way across is to find the bridge. And it's because of what Jesus did that a bridge is provided. He forgave the debt we owe. Because of his death on the cross, we have a hope for a future with God. That separation that sin caused is gone. Because he died, we are able to become citizens of heaven. We can have life everlasting. But you know what? He didn't just die so that we'd be forgiven of our sin. He died for more than that. He didn't just come to sort out the debt. His sacrifice did more than that. He died so we can experience freedom. John did not say when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who forgives the sins of the world." No, he said, "Who takes away the sins of the world." See, he didn't just die for the penalty. He died for the effects. And here's one of the problems with sin. Sin binds us up. It messes us up. It has a negative effect on our lives. We make wrong choices. We end up getting stuck. We get addicted. We get damaged. We get our minds all messed up. Our self-image gets shattered. Sin leaves us with a sense that we're not good enough. It leaves us with painful memories that just won't go. Sin, by its very nature, is destructive, and every sin, every time, causes damage. See, we carry so much baggage around in our lives we just don't need. We get trapped by our wrong choices, stuck in our mindsets, unable to stop doing the things we hate doing, and we let the things we've done haunt us. We long for freedom whilst holding tight to our chains. Jesus said, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." And listen, we know this is true. We know this stuff follows us and this stuff hinders us and binds us and changes us. Did you know Jesus came to take that away too? He didn't just come to bring forgiveness, but to remove it. So that it doesn't have to have a hold on your life anymore. That it doesn't have to keep on dragging you down. He came to take it away so far away, it would never need to haunt you ever again. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Not just the penalty, but the very transgressions themselves. He doesn't just save us, he restores us, he builds us, he takes away the things that are binding us. You can be set free because who the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't have to live a defeated life. Christians should not be living a life of being beaten down and up and down and feeling pushed under, because we have the victory of Jesus available to us. And all he asks is that we give it to him and let go of it. Now, you can't give it over and keep a hold of the bits you like. You can't half-hand it over but think you deserve to get off with some stuff lightly so you leave a little bit of it behind. You have to give it all. Freedom is not the right to do whatever you want. It's a loosening of the chains and death that have been put on you. True freedom brings with it restriction. Preacher A.W. Tozer puts it like this. He says, it's freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Because freedom without limits is just a word. This Tuesday, I just gone, a fox attacked our chickens. We had to run out and chase it. It had one of them in its mouth. Hopefully she's okay. I'm shaken, but okay. That's why this Tuesday for the quiz that's just gone, the link was sent out a bit later than normal because we'd run out to the garden to chase this fox away and sort the chickens out. So for the next little while, our chickens are on lockdown like us. They are locked in their run and they're not coming out until we know it's safe. We are keeping them restricted. Why? To protect them. Try telling them that. Do they know that? Do they appreciate that? No, they just want to be out and free. They don't understand the danger or see the need for the limitation that they're going through, but we do, and that's why it's there. Very often we're just like that with God. We think it's unfair God wouldn't allow certain things. We think it's unfair that God says this is a sin and this is a sin, and it's because we don't see the bigger picture. We don't see the negative effect it has on us, sometimes until much further down the road. See, the freedom we have comes with limits in that it requires us to follow him and let him be our Lord and let him decide what's right and wrong. And with Jesus, that's the restriction. You give up everything. You give up your whole life. And the freedom you get is your whole life. You get eternal life, you get peace, you get joy, you get to be living a life of freedom. You get far more back, actually, than you ever gave. You get to drop the baggage. You get to lose the chains. Let me tell you this morning, Jesus wants to take it from you. He wants to remove that baggage. He wants you to walk in forgiveness, yes, but he also wants you to walk in freedom. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you willing today to give him your life and make something better out of it? You hand him your life and he gives you back a brand new one. Are you willing to apply his sacrifice to the doorposts of your life? See, Jesus died for you. He died so that you could be forgiven and you could enter into a relationship with God. He died so that your sin could be removed, so that you could live in freedom, not in chains. He meets us where we are, but he loves us far too much to let us stay that way. Do you have Jesus as Lord of your life today? Can you say that you are forgiven and free? Then if not, you can decide to come to him, to receive his love, and to have your life made brand new. How do you know? What's the difference? How do you know if you're a disciple of Jesus? Well, let's go right back to one of the verses we started with. John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." See, he's speaking to the Jews who'd already believed in him. Belief wasn't the issue here. He says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." It's not a question of believing he exists. It's a question of following him, abiding in his word, and doing as he says. It's not a question of just responding to the gospel or putting up your hand or, you know, saying a prayer. It's about making a decision. It's about making a commitment to follow him. See, belief is easy. Following and obeying, that is where the rubber hits the road. Jesus is the only way. God loves you too much to get you confused by lots of choices. He came to take it all away. And he is the only hope for this world. The freedom Jesus offers is the only real freedom that you could ever experience. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. God bless you.